Jesus, thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And I'll give you shepherds according to my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Okay, so we've been looking at the office of the pastor. Okay, the job of the pastor, the role of the pastor in the life of the believer and in the life of the local assembly. All right, you know, we began this teaching by trying to trace the role of the pastor, the function of the pastor, to the Old Testament. We said that that word pastor actually is an ancient terminology, right? Okay, traceable back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the Hebrew word rohi, which is used for a shepherd. The verb of that word is raha, okay, which can be used in three different contexts. First of all, it can be used for a literal shepherd, one who takes care of sheep, one who guides the sheep, one who feeds the sheep. Okay, that same terminology was then used for Yahweh of the Old Testament. Okay, Yahweh was that one who would go ahead of his people, who would go behind his people, who would be in the midst of his people, okay, guiding them, protecting them, you know, as the case may be. All right, then that word shepherd is also used for the leaders of God's people, all right, either spiritual or political. So the spiritual leaders of God's people are also called shepherds in the Old Testament. That will include the priests and the prophets. Also, the political leaders, that is the kings of Israel, were also called their shepherds. When it comes to spiritual shepherds, we find men like Moses, right, who was the shepherd of the congregation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. We also find for political shepherds, David. David would be the ruler of God's people. Okay, both men were good examples of shepherds in the Old Testament. Then, you know, for every good, there is a bad. Amen. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you also had bad shepherds. Remember, we said that in the Old Testament, good shepherding is associated with the Spirit of God. Okay, while a bad shepherd lacks that Spirit. Okay, so we saw men like Saul, whereby the Spirit of God left him, right? And a distressing spirit came upon him. All right, so in Ezekiel chapter 34, we also find examples of bad shepherds who led God's people astray. Okay, and God makes it clear that he's not going to take that lightly. Those who lead his people astray will be themselves taken away. Okay, that is, they will lose that role of shepherds over his people. And he himself promises to shepherd his people. This he will do through a common seed. Okay, he calls him David, right? Or the seed of David. Okay, who will be one shepherd and the people will be one flock under him. Okay, we said it won't stop with him because that same spirit upon David, do you get it? The seed of David, okay, will be poured out upon his people as well. So that means that amongst them you would find shepherds also. Okay, then the New Testament picks up that same revelation of the shepherd. Okay, using the words poimen and poimano. Poimen refer to the shepherd. Poimano would be the verb and the act of shepherding. Again, this word is used in three different contexts in the New Testament. First of all, it's used for the literal shepherd, that is one who looks after the sheep. Also, is used, interestingly, for Jesus, that promised Davidic shepherd, okay, in parallel with Yahweh of the Old Testament. You get it? So in the Old Testament, Yahweh is that shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus is that shepherd, because Jesus is Yahweh in human flesh. Hallelujah. Okay, and we said that the same spirit upon Jesus, can we call him David? Seed of David, okay, will be poured out on his people. So amongst these people, you'll be found pastors as well, shepherds as well, under shepherds. Okay, you find several texts in the New Testament that describe the roles of these men. Okay, John 21:15-17 is one of such passages whereby Jesus the Christ commissions Peter, right, It says, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. Okay, that is help them find pasture. Care for them, protect them. Okay, guard them on the right path. In Acts 20:28-32, Paul admonishes the elders of the church at Ephesus, right? And the admonition there is more of guarding, right? It says, take heed, right, of the sea, watch, okay, because savage wolves will come in, speaking perverse things, not sparing the flock. Okay, then Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul there says himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors who teach, or shepherding teachers, those who shepherd by teaching, who feed by teaching. Then in 1 Peter 5:1-4, Peter there also speaks to the elders in the churches. Okay, and after that, we moved on to see the titles that are given to pastors in the New Testament. We said that pastors are called several things, right? In the New Testament, a pastor is an administrator, kubernesis in the Greek, which means a pilot, one who steers the sheep. Okay, so that means that the pastor is that one that directs the local church on where to go. Do you get it? So the pastor essentially is a leader. Get it? Is one who leads others. Not only that, the pastor is one who rules, a geomai, right? Okay, one who has that place of authority in the local church, in the local assembly. In Revelation chapters 1 to 3, Jesus there speaks to seven churches at Asia Minor. Okay, actually speaks to the pastors of those churches. Okay, and then he calls each of them angels. You get it? Says to the angel of this church, right? To the angel of that church, right? Okay, so pastor is also an angel. What does that mean? An angel simply means a messenger. Angelos in the Greek, one sent with a message. So the pastor is that one who relays God's counsel to his people. All right, in those same chapters, the pastor is called a star. Okay, the seven stars of the seven churches. All right, and we said that God made stars to light up the way. So that is an imagery, right? Taken from Genesis 1, used for pastors. You also see similarly in Daniel 12, verse 3. Okay, so pastors are those who lead God's people. They light up their way, praise the Lord. Show them the path to go. Then also pastors are called stewards of God or economos, which refers to a manager, literally, a house manager. Okay, so the pastor is that one given that role to manage God's own house, the local church committed to him. The pastor is also a spiritual father. Okay, that means that his spiritual children, that is the congregant, the church members, follow in his footsteps. Amen. They follow how he prays, how he studies God's word, his commitment to the gospel, you know, as the case may be. All right, then the pastor is also a teaching shepherd, the one who feeds by words. The pastor is a bishop, that is that one who has the role of oversight in the local assembly. Remember that? You know, that word bishop is what? Greek, right? Birthed from the Greek thought of that day. Then the pastor is also called an elder. Elder simply means president. You get it? Now, that word is birthed from the Jewish thought of Bible day, because, you know, the rulers of the people, the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, were called the elders. You always see that phrase, the high priest, the chief priest, right? And the elders, okay? Used on and on and on. Then that is borrowed for church leadership by the early church. Do you get it? Okay, and then we said that throughout the book of Acts and in the epistles as well, most times that word elder is pluralized, right? It's usually in the plural form. And we said, why is that? We said, because that is God's plan for the local assembly. God's plan is that one day every single person in the local church will become an elder. You get it? Okay, so that would be the end goal of the local church. Then we moved on to see the qualifications for pastoring. We said that not just anyone can pastor, right? There are certain criteria that must be met. First of all, there is an initial calling by God. You don't choose to be a pastor. God himself makes you one. Or God himself calls you to be one. Christ has given, right? God has appointed. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, so God in his sovereign choice does that. Okay, and having done that, with that calling is grace. Okay, now grace here is not mercy for salvation. When it comes to mercy for salvation, every Christian has the same. Do you get it? Equally. Do you get it? My righteousness is not greater than your righteousness. Do you follow that? My holiness is not greater than your holiness. That is given to us by grace in Christ. Hallelujah. My sonship is no more than your sonship. Do you follow that? Okay, the same power working in me, the exceeding greatness of his power is the same power working in you, right? That is grace, equal, praise the Lord, for everyone. But when it comes to grace for ministry, it is not the same. Grace for ministry would refer to a supernatural enablement for ministry. Okay, Paul calls it a measure of faith. You know, that word measure, quite interesting in the Greek, is that is like saying, you know, there's a big pot, then God dishes to each one. Do you get it? So you stand before him with your plate, then let's say in the pot he has good grace. Do you follow that? For ministry. Then he gives everyone a portion. That's a measure of faith. Do you get it? Faith there is an enablement for ministry. So it differs. Praise the Lord. So some people's plate will be more than others. Do you get it? Is it suffering choice? Do you follow that? Okay, so we don't all have equally that. Okay, it differs based on his own sovereign choice. And we said that even after an initial calling and then grace for ministry, there is still training. Hallelujah. So you don't just jump out, amen. You go to a meeting and then, you know, you are told in that meeting that God has called you to pastor. It is clear. And the next thing you do the next week is to start printing flyers, okay, for your church. That shouldn't be, okay. There is that training, and that training goes on in the local church. Hallelujah. Okay, God has given ministry gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the teachers to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. And we said that two portions of the New Testament give a clear list, okay, of criteria for a bishop. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Okay, those lists are quite similar. And from those lists, we can deduce that the bishop must be blameless. Okay, that is, his character, his ministry must be above reproach. Reproof. Okay, not only that, it must be gentle. Okay, it must be temperate. The bishop must not be given to wine. Okay, it's not for God's leaders of God's people to drink wine, right? Lest they forget the law and they pervert justice. I mean, you don't want a drunk driver driving you, right? Or what do you think? Huh? You want someone drunk? Well, in Nigeria, you won't know. You just be praying to God, right? Have you entered, sadly in Ibadan here, have you entered a car before and you see his eyes is red? You know, that's how you know we enjoy the ministry of angels daily. You don't know it, but we actually do. You enter someone's car and the atmosphere is engulfed with strong drinks. His eyes are red. His lips are charred. You know, as the case may be, you know, you don't want someone like that driving you. Do you get it? Okay, unless maybe you want to see Jesus now. You are tired of Nigeria, which is understandable. Hallelujah. Okay, then next, able to teach. Hallelujah. A bishop is one who is skillful. Hallelujah. In the art of Bible interpretation, skillful. Okay, is one, there is no subject, no Bible subject that the bishop should not be able to teach. No, the bishop should not be someone who just specializes in some area. You get it? Say, me, my own area is finances. I've heard that before. My own area is academics. My own area is relationships. Jati Lunso. Do you get it? Minister of the gospel must be able to teach everything the Bible teaches. Call him to teach on prayer, he can teach on prayer. Call him to teach on fasting, he can teach on fasting. Call him to teach on the local church, he can teach on local church. Call him to teach on commitment to the gospel, he can do the same. Call him to teach on faithfulness, he can do the same. Hallelujah. Call him to teach on demons, he can do the same. Call him to teach on angels, he can do the same. Call him to teach on the work of Christ, he can do the same. Call him to teach on the responsibilities in Christ, he can do the same. Amen. Okay, there is no subject. Call him to teach on eschatology, the end times. Okay, soteriology, the study of salvation, Christology, the study of Christ, and pneumatology, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, he is skillful, praise the Lord, in every single area of, you know, so you don't enter into ministry if you're not ready to do that. You know, everything I just said will take you time to learn and labor. That means you have sleepless nights, right? You know, recently I haven't been sleeping well. I must tell you the truth. I haven't been sleeping well. Few hours of sleep daily. Do you get it? I'm up very in the morning, study in the night as well. I can't sleep. Study. You know, sometimes you just feel like, oh my God. But it is ministry. Do you get it? You've entered it. There's nothing you can do. You get it? You are up on time. You study. You check this, check that Greek, check that. Ah, God. Before you know, 5 hours are gone and you're still on 2 verses. Do you get it? You're frustrated, you want to give up, but you know, nope, this is that to which the Lord has called me. You get it? Okay, so able to teach, apt to teach. Praise the Lord. Okay, the bishop is someone who can stand anywhere and is able to, you know, present Bible doctrine the way it is. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, then he's also one who has his home in order. A bishop must never use ministry as an excuse for things to be disorderly in his own family. Okay, his children must not be wayward. Amen. He must not neglect, you know, his wife, his kids, as the case may be. He must be a responsible father. Hallelujah. Then he must also have a good testimony with those who are outside, that his unbelievers should know him as a good person. Get it? He doesn't stop being a pastor once he leaves the door. He remains a pastor even as he goes out into the world. They know him at his workplace, that this one won't cheat. All this Christian, you know, as I say, S-U-N-E-O, don't talk to him, okay? This one will never do what you're asking him to do. He will never cheat. He will never falsify figures, you know, as the case may be. He's honest. He has integrity. You get it? That is a bishop. Not only that, the bishop must not be covetous. You know, I made this clear, right, last week. He must be careful of greed. Careful of greed, you know. Ministry is not something you enter to make money. You get it? You can make more money in the world than in ministry. You follow that? You can make more money in the world. Go into the world. There are things to sell. Praise the Lord. Okay, there are skills to give to people and collect good money from. Not in church. You get it? Okay, you now turn church to your central bank, you know, whereby you just use folks here and there, you know, to further your ambitions. You know, that shouldn't be. Do you get it? All right. And we said the bishop must not be a novice, amen, an immature Christian. He must be one who has been trained in the faith. Being a novice has nothing to do with age, we said, okay, but spiritual maturity. So you can have a 50-year-old child in the faith. You get it? He's 50 years in. He has been attending. You know, some people have been attending church for the last 50 years and they still think the same way. You know, it's quite sad. They still reason the same way. All right. And then you have someone who is 18, who from age 7 has been trained in ministry. Do you get it? You know, he can stand as an elder for that 50-year-old. Follow that. Okay. So it mustn't be a novice. Novice there will entail spiritual maturity. Then in the last service, we moved on to see the duties of the pastor and shepherd. We said that the pastor and shepherd is that one who teaches God's people, right? The major role of the pastor and shepherd is discipleship, to raise up men who love the Lord and who think like him. You know, that's the end goal of Bible teaching, that you are able to think like Christ. Do you get it? Your worldview is Christ. You know, when every single matter in the world, you look at it the way Christ will look at it. That's the end goal of Bible teaching. Do you get it? Okay, so Bible teaching is to condition your mind. Praise the Lord. Okay, condition your mind to love the Lord and also to think like him. Not only that, the pastoring shepherd is also that one who cares for his flock. Remember that? The same way a shepherd cares for his sheep, the same way a mother nurses her young, okay, it's the same way the pastoring shepherd cares for his flock. Then he also prays for the flock. You know, we see this with Moses, right? Who prostrated for 40 days, okay, praying for the children of Israel. Then this continues into the New Testament with Paul. You see that Paul would often pray for the churches, amen, that he wrote to. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. I think you even see the same thing with Jesus as well, right? Jesus often prayed for, you know, his disciples. Praise the Lord. Okay, so shepherds pray for their flock. Not only that, you know, we also have role of the pastor and shepherd, which is to rebuke sin and the sinful. Praise the Lord. The bishop is not someone who always smiles. You know, sometimes he can be harsh. You know, talk to you rashly. You know, if you deserve it. You know, the New Testament makes it clear that God has given the bishop the right to discipline erring Christians. Okay, those who are persistently disobedient, rebellious, and refuse to change. Then lastly, we saw that the bishop is to protect his flock from the wolves. Now, who are the wolves? False teachers, right? Okay, so those who come speaking perverse things, wanting to take away God's sheep, you know, take the attention of sound doctrine. The bishop's role is to train his flock so much that they can recognize false doctrine. You get it? Okay. You know, most times, false doctrine is not clear. You know, if it's clear, then it's not deception. Do you follow that? You know, have you tried to poison a rat before? You know, you don't just put the poison, right? you find eja, right? The head of the fish. You put the poison on top of it, or bread, right? Oh, you're quiet. Don't you do that? Okay, you use a rat gum in your house. Your tush. It's fine. All right? But you put it in the dark, abi? Aha, so you can't see it. Aha, so it's the same thing we're talking about. Same doctrine, different words. Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, but some, you put it on tantalizing food. You get it? So it's not clear. So that's the same way false doctrine is. You know, interestingly, false teachers will sometimes say the right things. They won't always say the wrong things. Do you follow that? Okay, but if he always says the wrong thing, you can tell he's a false teacher. So he will mix it with all sorts. Half truth, half lie, half truth, half lie. So the role of the pastor is to train you to be able to spot those lies. Praise the Lord. You know, someone tells you that, you know, you don't give to be blessed, but you give to tap into God's blessing. Whether you enter the house from the front door or from the back door, you've entered the house. You said the same thing, just in different ways. Do you get it? Okay, so the role of the pastoring teacher is to help you support that. You know, some people say things like, eternal life is different from everlasting life. Koyemimo. I think there's something they say, Nibolo to Jesse, right? You see, I see all these things too. Amen. I see everything. Oh, you think I don't? I see it too. Nibolo to Jesse. Ah! Everlasting life is different from eternal life. That eternal life is what you get as salvation, but everlasting life is what you keep. Ah! He was just mixing it. Ah! Jati Jati, man, you so. What are you talking about? It's the same Greek word, aionos. Amen. So his issue is that he hasn't just gone back to the Greek. Do you follow that? Okay, so the pastoring teachers have this role, okay? The pastoring teachers have this role to ensure that you are able to support false teachers and their false teachings. So that's where we left off, you know, in the last service. So I trust God that in this service we conclude on this. Then next week we pick up for the part two of this. So in this service, we want to look at the duties of the church. That is the flock toward their pastor. You know, the previous service you saw the duties of the shepherd, right? Toward the flock. I want to see the duties of the church, that is the flock, toward their own shepherd. So how to treat your pastors. Alright? How to treat your pastors. What should the church members, the congregants, do toward their shepherds? Now, first of all, you may use bullet points, you may list, okay, based on your preference. And the first bullet point here, pray for your pastor. Praise the Lord. Pray for your pastor. And you see that in the previous service, we saw instances whereby leaders were the ones praying for the church members, right? We saw Paul do that, Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. We saw Paul do that, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Philippians 1, 9 to 11, Colossians 1, 9 to 11, Philemon 1, 6, right? Paul praying for saints within local churches. But you observe that prayer was never one-sided in the epistles. Okay? So what that means is that as the leaders prayed for the saints were also to pray for their leaders. Do you get it? It was never a one-sided thing. And that's why you see that the Apostle Paul would often use that phrase, pray for us. Right? Throughout the epistles, pray for us. Now run through now 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25. Please, you may turn your Bible there. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25. It says, brethren, pray for us. Underline that, pray for us. See 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 or 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 or 2. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Underline that, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You see that the writer of Hebrews also says similarly, Hebrews 13 verse 18. Hebrews 13 verse 18. It says, pray for us. Underline that, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Now, the us here are the ministers of Christ. Okay, the pastors. So they need your prayers as they carry out their duties. You see that in Ephesians 6, Paul asks the saints to pray for utterance and boldness for him. Let's see that Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. He tells the church at Ephesus to pray for utterance and boldness for him. He says, and for me, underline that for me, that is a minister, that utterance may be given to me. Underline that utterance may be given to me. And look at this, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You may underline that as well. From that to gospel, okay? For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly. Underline that, may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Underline that, as I ought to speak. So you see that we are to lift up our leaders in prayers. Hallelujah. You know, like I tell you, the better they are, the better they can bless us, right? You know, a Christian who is not praying for his pastor is actually shooting himself in the leg. Do you get it? It's like, you know, someone is feeding you and you pray that, God, let the food keep getting sweet. Do you get it? You know, that prayer will benefit you because the food is for you. You get it? So it's the same thing when you pray for your pastor, you pray for boldness for your pastor, you pray for utterance for your pastor, actually, there will be a ripple effect. Do you get it? Onto yourself as well. The next bullet point here, submit to your pastor. That is your duty. You get it? Submit to your pastor. You see that the epistles are clear on this. Very clear. The saints are to submit to their leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey. Say obey. Say obey. Underline that, okay? Obey those who rule over you. Now, what are those? The pastors. It says, and be submissive. Underline that. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. See that? Now, let's open this text a bit. Hebrews 13, verse 17. So, towards our elders, we must, number one, obey. So, we're listening now, okay? Obey. Now, this word translates the Greek pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O, the last O accentuated, pitho. It means to listen to yield to comply with. To listen to yield to comply with. You see that? Then number two, submit. Submit. Now, that phrase, be submissive, it translates the Greek hupeko. Hupeko, that's H-U-P-I-K-O. H-U-P-I-K-O. The last O accentuated. It means to surrender to the authority. This same word was used for one who has stopped struggling or resisting. You get it? So the saints are to give in. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Do you get it? They are to give in to the influence and the guidance of their elders. They are to follow their admonition. No, a saint who refuses to obey his or her elders is rebellious. You get it? There's no mincing words on that. He is a rebellious fellow. She is a rebellious fellow. Okay? You see that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and instructs them to submit to ministers. Okay? Very key. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 to 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 to 16. It says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Underline that, from day to saints, that you also submit to such. Underline that, submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Underline that, everyone who works and labors with us. You see that? Paul tells those at Corinth to submit to those who labor in the gospel. Not only that, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13, it says that those who labor among the saints, those who are over them, and those who admonish them, must be recognized and esteemed highly. Let's see that quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize, underline that, recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, who are those? The pastors. And to esteem them very highly in love. Underline that, esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. It says, be at peace amongst yourselves. You see that? So it says recognize them and then esteem them very highly in love. You know, your pastor is someone whose presence should keep you on your toes. Do you follow that? Let's say the saints are in church right now, and probably pastor is not around, and then you hear pastor's car. Immediately, everyone should comport. Do you get it? That is the kind of a response that the pastoring shepherd deserves. Do you get it? Once he gets in, everyone esteems him very highly. Do you get it? Honor. Now, I've told you that honor that can't be seen in your mannerisms is not honor. Do you follow that? And people, the pastor comes in, to greet is an issue. Do you get it? They're just looking around, looking at him. Ah, better, sir. Hello, sir. How's your big, sir? Very disrespectful, very rude. Okay? Paul says here, he says, esteem them very highly. Do you get it? How would you act if Joe Biden walked into this meeting? The president of the U.S. with his guards and everything. You know, you comport yourself. Right? Yeah. So how much more your spiritual leader? Do you follow that? So esteem them very highly. Say very highly. Okay? In love for their work's sake. Because of what they do toward you, their work's sake, they deserve such honor. Praise the Lord. The next bullet point here, defend your pastor. Amen? Defend your pastor. Now you observe that pastors are often the target of persecution and scandals, right? Especially in Nigeria. For some reason, people love to speak ill of ministers of the gospel. For some reason, they just love spreading scandals about pastors. You see that the Apostle Paul often faced this same issue. In 2 Corinthians 4, you see there that he recounts his ordeals. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4:8, it says, we are oppressed on the land that oppressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed on the land that perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted on the land that persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down on the land that struck down, but not destroyed. You see how they were treated? Okay. You see that Paul was maltreated and defamed. See 1 Corinthians 4:11. He was maltreated and defamed. 1 Corinthians 4:11, it says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, underline that hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten, underline that beaten, and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, underline being reviled, being persecuted, being defamed, underline that being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world. You see that? Ministers of the gospel. The offscouring of all things until now. Okay? So, ministers of the gospel would always face persecution. Okay? People will always say bad things about them. Now, as saints, our job is to defend our pastor. Praise the Lord. Okay? From defamation. Okay? So, don't let anyone get away with saying bad things about your pastor. Okay, speaking bad things about your pastor. You see that Paul says that we mustn't be too quick, all right, to accept accusations against pastors. See 1 Timothy 5:19. You know, actually, it's the opposite today, right? Paul says we mustn't be too quick. Look at 1 Timothy 5:19. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. You see that? That is, don't entertain unsubstantiated claims against your elders. Do you see that there? So when it comes to our pastors, they must be presumed innocent until proven guilty. Not the other way around. Do you get it? So protect your pastor's honor and his name from slander. Do you follow that? Do you hear what I just said? Protect your pastor's honor and his name from slander. You know, I've told you, you know, a story of something that I saw recently of, you know, a celebrity that was accused of, it had to do with something sexual. I can't remember now, you know, I think they accused him of underage, something that had to do with an underage girl or something like that, you know, and now this is a celebrity, okay? And you see that his co-stars in a show that he asked, they all just came up on social media and said, no, we believe him. Do you get it? He can't do what you said he did. Now, these are not Christians. Do you follow that? They are people of the world. And all of them came up united and said, no, we believe him. Do you get it? We can vouch for his character. Now, that is the same way it should be toward your leaders, toward your pastors. Do you get it? Innocent until proven guilty. Do you get it? Not the other way around. You know, this social media, it is so quick. Any little thing about a pastor, you observe, it starts to trend. Quickly. So we must be very careful. Is that clear? Okay, must be very careful. Protect, defend your pastor. Protect his honor from scandals. Hallelujah. The next bullet point here, give to your pastor. Is that clear what I just said? Okay, give to your pastor. Now you see that Paul speaks of paying pastors. Amen. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The line that double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now that phrase double honor translates the Greek diples times. D-I-P-L-E-S-T-I-M-E-S. D-I-P-L-E-S-T-I-M-E-S. Or T-I-M-E-S. The E after L in diples accentuated. The E in time is also accentuated, which means a twofold salary. Literally in the Greek, a twofold salary or a twofold pay. Now, who are the elders? Who are those who deserve this twofold pay? It says the elders who rule well. Now, who are the elders who rule well? In context, those who labor in the word and doctrine. You see that? So, a good Bible teacher should be paid well. Do you see that clearly in God's word? Okay, so the Bible teaches putting your pastor on a salary. Hallelujah. It says a double pay times two of what every other person receives. Do you see that there? You see that in verse 18 of that same chapter, the Apostle Paul appeals to Scripture to explain his point. He says, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, he's quoting here Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. You may turn there. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. It says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, you see that the Jews had beasts of burdens that they used in farming. Remember that theirs was an agricultural society, right? Okay, so they had beasts of burdens, animals, which they utilized in agriculture. Now, the law of Moses instructs that the same beast which labored for them should not be deprived of food. Okay, that is what muzzle means, to cover the mouth, to stop from feeding. So the law admonishes the Jews. It says to them, do not cover the mouth of the animals which work for you. Do you get it? As they work for you, leave their mouth open. Let them eat as well. Then Paul applies that same principle to ministers of the gospel. So what is Paul saying here? As ministers of the gospel work, as they labor for us like that oxen, right? Okay, do not shut their mouths. Do you get it? That is, do not prevent them from eating. Hallelujah. Okay, do not prevent them from eating. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. 1 Timothy 5 verse 18. Now here, Paul appeals to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus actually said this. The laborer is worthy of his wages. You see that Luke 10 verse 7. You may turn your Bible there. Luke 10 7. It says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Underline that, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now remember the background of this, that Jesus had sent 70 disciples, right, to evangelize. And on sending them out, he gives them instructions. And one of such instructions is, do not take any provisions. Okay, you see that in verse 4, Luke 10. It says, carry neither money bag. Do you see that? Knapsack or sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, why this instruction? It tells them don't carry any provisions for feeding, don't carry any provisions for clothing. Now, why? Because those that they minister to ought to provide their needs. Verse 7. Look at that. It says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as what? They give. Underline that. They give. That is those they minister to. Come on, did you spot that? Okay, so those being ministered to ought to provide them with food and drink. Come on, did you see that there? Okay, so Jesus also thought that ministers of the gospel should be taken care of. You see that? Okay, and Paul must have heard that from the apostles. So he writes that to Timothy as well. Hallelujah. Ministers of the gospel must be taken care of. In Galatians 6, Paul speaks of sharing good things with our teachers. Let's see that. Galatians 6:6. Sharing good things, okay, with our teachers. Galatians 6:6. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things. Underline that. Sharing all good things with him who teaches. Underline that. With him who teaches. So you see here that the one who is taught God's word has the duty to communicate material things to his teacher. You know, I've told you that material things are the very least you can give. Okay, to appreciate your shepherd. You can't cut a check that will equate the work that the shepherd does. You can't. You get it? You can't quantify the work our shepherds do. You can't. Do you get it? You can never pay them back. So the very least you can give are material things. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 11. Learning so far? Alright, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 11. It says, if we, that is ministers of the gospel, have sown spiritual things for you, that is the saints. You see that? Underline spiritual things, okay? Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Underline that, okay? If we reap your material things. So the very least, that's what Paul is saying here. Do you get it? You can give back in return for spiritual things is material things. If we gave you such big things, such as spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Do you see? They can never quantify. Okay, so that is the very least you can give back, material things. So give to your pastor. Is that clear? Give to your pastor. Ensure that the pastor is well taken care of. You know, for some, have you seen women that say things like, I don't marry a pastor? You see a sister in Christ, I can't marry a pastor. And you know, and she's well within her right, because the truth is, the church hasn't tried in recent times. Do you get it? With how they treat pastors. You see, a church, the church members are driving the church and the pastor is walking. You see, and they will see Maurice, pastor, we see in church. He is trekking to the venue. They drive their cars past him. I mean, he doesn't dress well. His children are suffering. His children are going to the bad schools. You know, his wife is always complaining in the house. You know, pastors go through a lot, a whole lot. Okay, the wife is always complaining at home. Ha, this ministry, you have to choose between me and me and this God. Do you get it? So women have seen that and say, me, I'm not going to marry. I don't want to suffer in this life. Do you get it? And they are well within their rights. So don't give, you know, Paul says that the work of a pastor is a good work, right? You know, he said that the work of a bishop is an honorable task. Don't dishonor that role. Praise the Lord. Don't dishonor that job. That duty, okay, give to the man of God. Ensure he is well taken care of. The one who is well taken care of will bless you better. Do you get it? Not that, you know, he hasn't eaten for the past 7 days. Then he comes to preach and then he's seeing three. He's so hungry, he hasn't eaten for several days. Do you get it? Okay, ensure the pastor is well taken care of. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? All right, thank you. Then lastly, be loyal to your pastor. As we begin to close. Be loyal to your pastor. You know, faithfulness is Christian virtue, right? Galatians 5:22. Please, you may turn there. As we begin to close gradually. Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit, the result, right, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Underline that, faithfulness. Now, that word faithfulness, it translates the Greek pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means fidelity. Praise the Lord. The character of one who can be relied upon. We are called to be faithful to God and to men. Do not claim to be faithful to God while being disloyal to men. It doesn't work that way. Okay? You must equally be loyal, be faithful to men. Alright? Be known as someone who can be relied upon by his or her pastor. You say that the Apostle Paul knew those who were faithful to him. Amen. You know, pastors know. Praise the Lord. They know. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in writing his epistles, would often commend faithful men, right, who helped him in ministry. One of such men was Tychicus. Okay, Ephesians 6 verse 21. Ephesians 6 21, it says, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister." Underline that. Faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you. Similarly, Colossians 4 verse 7. Colossians 4 7. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister. Underline that. Faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. You know, if Paul calls you faithful, you are faithful. Amen. Okay. You see that it says similarly of Onesimus. Colossians 4 verse 9. Colossians 4 9. It says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother," underline that, "a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here." He also says the same of Epaphras. Colossians 1 verse 7. Colossians 1 7. Okay, it says, "As you also have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister," underline that, "a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." You see that the Apostle Paul also spoke of women, all right, who helped him in ministry. See Philippians 4 verse 3. Philippians 4 verse 3. It says, "And I urge you also through companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel." Underline that, "from these to gospel." It says, "with Clement also, the rest of my fellow workers." Underline that, "my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So you see that Paul knew those, right, who were faithful to the work of the ministry committed to his trust. So actually, pastors know. Amen. They know. You see that throughout the years in Bible history, God's servants have required faithful men. Hallelujah. Faithful men in order to fulfill his plan for their lives. You get it? When God calls a man, he gives him faithful men to help him fulfill his plan for his life. Now look at what faithfulness looks like. Amen. I want to show you what faithfulness looks like. You see that the saints were faithful to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Please turn there as we begin to close. Learning so far? Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. I remember that this was after Saul just was newly converted to Christianity, began to preach, and then the Jews plotted to kill him. It says in verse 23 that now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. The question is, who told him? Do you see that? Okay, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And look at 25. "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket." Do you see that? Now, the disciples did this at the expense of the wrath of the Jews. You know, the Jews would have killed the disciples if they were caught. You see that? So, they risked their own lives to save Paul's. Come on, did you spot that? Okay, you see that Michal did similarly to David. Okay, when she helped him escape Saul. Now, remember that King Saul grew jealous of David, right? And sought to kill him. You see that 1 Samuel 19 verse 10. He sought to have him killed. 1 Samuel 19 verse 10. Are you there? I'll wait for you. 1 Samuel 19 verse 10. It says, "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night." You see that? So he makes an attempt on David's life. Then you see that in verses 11 to 17 of that same chapter, Michal, she stages a plan to help David escape. Verses 11 to 17, it says, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. You see that? Okay. And Michal let David down through a window. Underline that, through a window. You see that? Similar to Saul, right? In Acts 9. And he went and fled. Underline fled. And escaped. Underline that, escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. See that? Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. So you see, this man is quite demon-possessed. Says he's sick. Okay, bring him in the trolley. Do you get it? In the hospital bed, let me kill him. Quite deranged. Look at 16. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? See that? So she protects David from our own father. Now in the next chapter, Jonathan does likewise. 1 Samuel 20, as we close. Okay, 1 Samuel 20 says, then David fled from Naioth to Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide these things from me? It is not so. Okay, so he doesn't know what's going on. And look at 3. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I found favor in your eyes. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatsoever, now look at this, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Underline that. Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Now, this is how faithful men talk. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Whatever they need to do, they will. Hallelujah. Okay? You see that just like Michal, his sister, he also devises a plan to help David escape Saul. Look at verse 17. It says, now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seed will be empty. And when you stay 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you eat on the day of the deed and remain by the stone. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I had shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. And look at this. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say toss to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. So he devises a signal. You see that? That will let David know if his life was in danger or not. Alright. Then Jonathan tests Saul, okay, to ascertain his intentions towards David. You see that verses 24 to 33. Verses 24 to 33 says, then David ate in the field, and when the king sat down to eat the feast, now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. And David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. This man. Okay? And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to you either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. And look at 30. Then King Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? See that? Defending David. Come on. And look at 33. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. Come on, do you see that? He puts his own life in danger. Do you see that there? Okay, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Alright, now remember, they had planned a signal, right? Okay, then having realized that Saul was going to kill David, he sends David that signal. You see that verses 34 to 40 of that same chapter. It says, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David. You see that? You see that? Loyalty. Okay? Because his father had treated him shamefully. Do you see that? So he sides with David even above family. You know, Saul is his father. Come on, did you see that? Okay, look at 35. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to the lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Then the lad had come to the place when the arrow had been shot. Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make his hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered all the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. See that? Okay. Then he bade David farewell and he helped him escape. Verses 41 to 42. It says, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. See that? Now that is true loyalty. Do you see that? Okay, this is what faithfulness looks like. You see that Jonathan was willing to risk his own life and lose everything just for David. That is a loyal man. A loyal man is one who would willingly risk his own life. Okay, who would readily lose his own convenience to protect God's servant. So be such a man toward your pastor. Is that clear? Be such a man. Okay, I've told you, loyalty that can't be seen in overt actions is no loyalty. Do you get it? You can't say I'm loyal in my mind. Come on, do you follow what I'm saying? You can't say I'm faithful in my heart. You claim to be faithful to someone and we can't see it in actions. Now, we know Jonathan was faithful to David. How? Because he showed it. Do you get it? There was a display. So, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity must be seen. Praise the Lord. Okay, in actions, in words. Now look at this. When Jonathan helped David escape, you know, Jonathan was unaware that he was actually helping the ancestor of Jesus to escape. Come on. Jonathan didn't know. When he helped David escape, he was actually helping the ancestor of Jesus to escape. Matthew 1:1, right? Please turn there. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it says the son of David. Hallelujah. Okay, the son of Abraham. Remember that Yahweh had promised David that Messiah would come forth from his own family, right? You see that 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. You may turn your Bible there. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set your seed after you. Now that is Messiah. You get it? Your offspring, okay, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. It says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this prophecy came to pass because Jonathan was faithful to David. Come on. Okay, so Jonathan helped the prophecy come to pass. So as we celebrate David, we also must remember Jonathan. Do you get it? Jonathan was the reason why David lived long enough to father the Messiah. Do you see that? To become his ancestor. You know, similarly, when those disciples in Acts 9 let Paul down that window, you know, they didn't actually know that 70% of the New Testament was inside that basket. Come on! Okay, Paul wrote 70% of the New Testament later on. Hallelujah! Okay, which we read today and which blesses us today. As we read Paul, we also must remember those disciples. We can only read Paul today because they helped Paul live. Do you get it? Okay, so we have Romans today because of those disciples. Do you get it? Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians. So they didn't know. Come on. They didn't know. 70% of the New Testament was in that basket. Let down from that wall. So you see that most times when we are loyal to our leaders, there will be a ripple effect. Do you see that now? There will be a ripple effect. That is, we are blessing lives that we don't even know about just by being loyal to them. Do you get it? Okay, so be one who is faithful. Hallelujah. Be faithful. Okay, you don't know what your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is giving your pastor chance to bless more lives. You can't tell. Okay, you don't know because, you know, most times it's not readily seen. You know, in Acts 9, they didn't know that then, right? They didn't know till much later, years later. Okay, Jonathan probably didn't know as well. Okay, so your loyalty to your pastor will save several other lives. Do you get it? Will bless several other lives. So be faithful. What did I say? Be faithful. Be loyal. You've seen what faithfulness looks like, right? Faithfulness means sometimes you risk your own life. Come on. For God's servant. Faithfulness means sometimes you and your family members will fight. Right? For God's own servant. You know, Jesus Christ makes that clear. He says, I have not come to bring peace but the sword. Right? What was he referring to? Strained relationships. Right? Between family members. So sometimes because of God's servant, there will be strained relationships. That is loyalty. Faithfulness to God's servant. Do you follow that? So you must be faithful. Say, I am a faithful man. Say, I am a loyal man. Say, I stand by my pastor irrespective of all odds. Say, I stand by my pastor. Come on. Irrespective of any circumstance. Say, I'm a loyal man. I'm a faithful man. Say, the Spirit of Christ is in my heart. And because the Spirit of Christ is in my heart, there is faithfulness there. Say, there is loyalty there. There is fidelity there. Say, I am someone who can be relied upon. Say, I'm someone who is trustworthy. Say, I'm someone who my pastor can depend upon. Hallelujah. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise. We pick up from there. Thank him. Just lift your hands, sing in other tongues.